and finished a year there at Crown. All right, Mark chapter number 2, we're going to start in verse 1, read down to verse 12. I ask you if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And then by custom, we'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first verse, you join me in every other verse, we'll go back and forth, starting in verse 1, going back and forth down to verse number 12. We're in Mark chapter number 2, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And there come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Together in verse 12. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Our focus this morning, the place where we'll launch from, is verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now that's a very powerful statement, and that'll lead us into our message. We'll look at some other verses as we go through the message, but that's how we'll begin this morning. Let's pray one more time, seeking the Lord's help in these things, and then we'll get right into the message. Father, now, this is not just ritual, Lord. This is necessity, Lord. We must have your help. It's not simply we're checking a box off of the order of service, Lord. We're stopping and recognizing that we're about to look into your word. And the only way that we'll understand it, perceive it, apply it, is if the Holy Spirit enlightens us. We cannot figure it out ourselves, Lord, and whatever we figure out in ourselves really isn't much. It's just surface. But to get depth, to get understanding, to grow, to develop, to be convicted, to be encouraged, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and we seek that this morning. Lord, I have the opportunity, the obligation this morning, Lord, to be at the one speaking here behind the pulpit. But Father, these are just words to ears that mean nothing if the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to the hearts. We seek your help this morning. Please help us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The great battle that man faces, and I know that you would agree, I'm pretty sure you'd agree with me on this, the great battle that man faces is this battle over sin. Anyone who wants to do right, who wants to live a pleasing life to the Lord, can really understand this battle, and maybe the person who best explains it is the Apostle Paul. What we think is this, we think that somehow we'll get to a level in our Christian life when we no longer battle sin. Let me tell you, on this earth, that is not true. The only place where there's not a battle over sin is in heaven. That's when the Lord actually removes sin, the very presence of sin. As long as you're living in this flesh, on this earth, you're going to battle with sin. Let me tell you something else that may not be encouraging, but you need to understand is, the more you grow as a believer, the harder the battle gets. Let me tell you something that you need to hear. You got more sin in your life than you know. The Lord knows every bit of that sin. but he's gracious and kind and merciful and only shares enough with you, because if you knew really how much sin in your life, you'd probably just be like, I'm not even trying. But the Lord is gracious. He reveals it bit by bit and helps us to have victory over it. Now, this is the reality of the Christian life. I know more about me as far as the things I got issues with now than I did 40 years ago when I started. Because as the more you read the Bible, more things are revealed to you, the more you're like, okay, one more thing I need to work on, man. And another thing. And then someone preaches, and you're like, and another thing. But God is gracious and kind and helps us with these things. The battle over sin is a reality that we face as believers. Now, the truth is, if you're not a believer, you still face it, but you face it alone. You don't have the Lord inside of you helping you. But as a believer, we still battle this. And even the Apostle Paul, maybe next to Jesus Christ, maybe the greatest Christian who ever lived, had this same battle. And he talks about it in Romans 7. For I know that in me, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. In other words, I want to, I desire to, the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I want it, but I don't seem to do it. I want to live this way, but I struggle with it. That's what his argument is. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Have you ever faced that before? I know what's right, and that's what I want to do, and there I go again. And I know I shouldn't do that, and I want to stay away from that, but there I go again. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Look at verse 24. O wretched man that I am. This is a statement of just exasperation. Oh, wretched man I am. What is wrong? How come I keep living this way? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, that is a statement of exasperation. I'm going to tell you, it's also a statement of hope. Because until you get to the very end, when you realize you can't do it on your own, until that time, you're going to keep trying to do it on your own. It's when you realize you can't and you turn to Jesus, you find the answer. We try it so hard on ourselves and we say, okay, I'm going to try this, 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 and we fail. But finally we say, I can't. Who can help me? And the Apostle Paul realized that it wasn't him, but only the Lord could help him. And that's what verse 25 says. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who can help me. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not to the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's a very deep doctrinal statements given there. But basically saying, I realize I cannot do it. I cannot do it. I'm frustrated. I finally just throw myself at the feet of Jesus because he's the only hope I have. And what I want us to understand this morning is this, that Jesus Christ is greater than that sin. Whatever sin we're struggling with, whatever sin is in our life, Jesus is greater than sin. And by him, because he's greater than sin, by him we can be victorious in this battle over sin. Now, those are wonderful words. But what do they mean personally? Jesus is greater than sin. What does that mean in my own life? If Jesus is greater than sin, what does that mean for me? So I want to share three things. What it means for me, what it means for you, what does it mean for us that Jesus is greater than sin? So if you'll go back with me to Mark chapter 2, and I want you to notice what's happening here. In fact, I'll give you the statement, and then I'll share from Scripture why we're making this statement. So number one is this, Jesus hath the power to forgive sin. And that's in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 5. Jesus, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now we see the scribes, they're like, well, who do you, this is kind of funny because this is how I'm thinking they're thinking. Well, who do you think you are, God? Yeah, Jesus probably say, that's exactly who I think I am. Who do you think are God to forgive sins? Yes, that's who I am, I'm God. But yet the Lord is very clear in this verse that he says to this fella who has this issue, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So Jesus has the power to forgive sin. Now I know that we often talk about this, but don't miss it. Don't miss the depth of what the Bible says because of the familiarity we have with the statement. Jesus had the power to forgive sin. So we start in this text here with a basis for everything else that God does in our life. This power to forgive sin. No sin is greater than God. I'm going to say it again. No sin is greater than God. God can forgive any sin. To claim your sin is too great to be forgiven. Now watch. If you say, well, Pastor White, my sin is too great, too bad. I've gone too far. What you're saying is that you're greater than God. When you say your sin is greater than God, you're saying you're greater than God, and you are not, neither is your sin. Really, the problem isn't your sin. The problem is your pride. Dark the stain that soiled man's nature, long the distance that he fell, far removed from hope in heaven, into deep despair and hell. But there was a fountain open in the blood of God's own Son, purifies the soul and reaches, now watch this, deeper than the stain is gone. Whatever depth of sin may be in your life, I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus goes even deeper. It may be this morning, maybe your sin is great. Maybe there's something in your life that you're struggling with that is greater than you, and you're thinking, no one else has this struggle. I mean, their struggles are easy. My struggle is hard. Their struggle is easy to get over, but my struggle is so chained, binding me, so much in bondage. Your sin may be great, but I'm going to tell you this morning that Jesus is greater than your sin. And what we need to do is this. We need to quit lifting up our sin and start looking to the Savior. Now, I'm going to emphasize this because let me tell you the reality. I don't know how many are sitting here this morning. I'm going to quickly count. 500. Now, I don't know how many are sitting here this morning. That's for those who are watching live stream on North Coast Baptist Church. We got 500. We beat you. Now, I don't know how many are sitting here. I'm going to tell you something that you're not going to like to hear. There are people sitting here, you are not born again and you're on your way to hell. I'm a member of Grace Baptist Church. Good. I'm glad. And what does that mean when it goes to heaven? Nothing. You think God has a book in heaven, he opens it up. Okay, members of Grace Baptist Church. Okay, check. No, that's not how it is. There is a book in heaven, but that's not the book. You say, well, Pastor White, I've been in church longer than you've been alive. Now, people said that usually years ago. They don't say it so much as much now. For some reason, they don't say that as much. But you say, well, Pastor White, I've been in church decades. Great. I appreciate your faithfulness. No one ever went to heaven because they went to church. Pastor, I live a pretty good life. I mean, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal. Great. I wish we had a whole country of people like you. But what does that mean about going to heaven? There are people sitting here, you're hoping that somehow that you're going to go to heaven because of your good works. But then there's the flip side of that. There are people who come to church who refuse to get saved for this reason. You think your sin is so bad that you can't be forgiven. You think there's something in your life that has been so bad, so tarnished, so despicable, so extreme, that somehow that God can't forgive you. And all you do is you look at your sin and not look at the Savior. Let me just say it flat out. You got to quit thinking about yourself so much. It's not you. You don't save you. Jesus saves you, and Jesus is greater than your sin. You're not going, now watch this, you're not going to go to hell because you have too great of sin. You're going to go to hell because you don't have enough sense to come to Jesus Christ. That's why you end up in hell. The great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, struggled with this. He struggled with getting saved at an early age as a teen boy. I don't know if you know Charles Spurgeon. The guy's like, in the theological sense, the guy's an Einstein. But yet he struggled with getting saved. He knew all the details. He knew all the facts. He knew all the doctrine. He knew everything there was, but he did not get saved because he just couldn't. What do I do to get saved? I'm going to church. I'm doing this. I'm doing all these things, but what's the next thing? What do I need to do next? And finally went to church one time. It was the middle of a winter. It was a blizzard. It was probably June in Ohio. It was the middle of a blizzard. Sorry. It was the middle of a blizzard. And it was so bad out, the pastor himself couldn't show up. Now, this is Spurgeon as a teen boy. The pastor himself couldn't show up, so a deacon was preaching. And you know, he got called in the last minute. Okay, you need to say something. A few people showed up. And the guy stood up and was talking about Moses talked about the brazen serpent holding out and how he told the people to look and live. And he looked out to Charles Spurgeon, pointed to him and said, "Young man, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus." And all of a sudden it clicked in Spurgeon's head. He said, "That's what I need. I need to look to him. I've been looking at me. I've been looking at what I'm doing and my condition. I need to look to him." And he said, "I looked to Jesus Christ and got saved." And what I'm trying to say this morning, maybe not very well, maybe not very clearly, but what I'm trying to say this morning is that Jesus Christ is greater than your sin. That your sin can be forgiven. I don't know what's in your past. I don't know what you're struggling with right now. I don't know where you're at between you and the Lord, but I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is greater than your sin. Maybe it's not necessarily a sin that you committed, but a sin that's been committed against you, or maybe something in your past that darkens your heart, and you're just saying, I don't know if the Lord would want me. Can I tell you this? You look through that cross, and I'm going to tell you, Jesus died for you. He died to forgive your sin, and he is greater than your sin. So I would encourage you this morning to look to Jesus. Look and live. Jesus has the power to forgive our sins. The second thing I would bring your attention to, and now I want you to move forward with me in Book of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 2. I want you to go one chapter ahead and go to Mark chapter 3. I want you to notice something else about Jesus and this teaching about Jesus is greater than sin. And look with me at verse 22. And you'll see scribes again criticizing Jesus. It was kind of a constant in his ministry. Picks it up in verse 22 of Mark 3. "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He," talking about Jesus, "he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." Basically, they came to Jesus and said, "You're full of the devil. That's how come you can do these things." And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end." In other words, it makes no sense. How would I, as Satan, be doing the work of God against Satan? I would be doing Satan's work, not God's work. You're just don't make sense what you're saying. But then he says this in verse 27, an important part of this. "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods." Talking about taking them, overcoming the strong man and then taking what he has. "Except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme. But," now notice verse 29, "but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." We'll come back to that verse in just a second, but that's not the focus of this text. This text is going to be focused on verse 27, but we'll look at those verses because I know they're your ears probably perked up for a moment. So number two is this. Jesus has the power to give victory over sin. So we saw first, he has the power to forgive sin. Now let's look at this, the victory over sin. But before we do that, let's talk about the elephant. The elephant is verse 28 and 29. "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven." In verse 29, "but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness." Now, you'd be sitting there for a moment saying, it sounds like, Pastor White, that there is a sin that's too great for God to forgive because he says you never have forgiveness. That's not what the text is saying. Notice again what the text is saying, and I'll put it maybe in more clearer words. "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost." Let me tell you how you get saved. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to your heart. You know how he does that? He starts showing you what you are compared to who God is. You don't get saved because I love Jesus, I want to get saved. That's not why people get saved. You know why you get saved? Because the more wicked and vile and sinful you see who you are and you realize your end state, your eternal destination is hell, you say, man, I don't want to die and go to hell. I'm a sinner. I'm so far from what God wants me to be in. I'm going to burn forever. I don't want that. And you turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. You get saved for the same reason everyone else gets saved. You don't want to die and go to hell. And by the way, that is a great reason to get saved. That's why I got saved. I understood this. I'm a sinner. God is holy. Sinners can't go where God is holy. Only way I can go there is be holy. And the only way I can be holy is for Jesus to wash my sins away. And if that doesn't happen, I'm going to go to hell. And I said, hey, I want to go to heaven. So Jesus, come in my heart and wash my sins away. Say, that's kind of selfish. No, it's kind of sensible. And God makes it very clear. He came. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, you don't, the healthy doesn't need a doctor. I'm paraphrasing. The healthy doesn't need a doctor. The sick do. So I'm the great physician. I'm coming to heal you. That's not a selfish thing. It's not selfish to go to the doctor when you're sick. It just makes sense to do that. That's the wise thing to do. So we come to Jesus to be saved from our sin. So now let me back to what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit brings conviction in your heart. The Holy Spirit comes in and says, you're a sinner. Now, that shouldn't make you mad. That should make you glad because the Holy Spirit's talking to you. If you come to church and you're like, well, how come the preacher's always preaching against my sin? That's not the preacher. That's the Holy Spirit. In your own flesh, you can ignore everything that's going on around you. You know, you can sleep with the TV on. I mean, your spouse can be telling you all kinds of things, and you're like, mm-hmm, 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 and you haven't heard a word she said. I'm sorry, he said, whatever it may be. You haven't heard a word. So we have ways of ignoring. You can totally ignore what I'm saying. Here's what you can't ignore. And the Holy Spirit keeps doing this. He's talking about you. Yeah, yeah, he's talking about you. Yep, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, yeah, yep. Oh, he got you there, didn't he? Oh, that hurt. Oh, he got you. That's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin. And when you blaspheme, when you reject, when you deny, when you push him away, you have no hope of forgiveness and no hope of salvation. Because that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to bring conviction so you come to Christ. It's not that your sin is so great that you can't be forgiven. It is you're putting away the thing that brings you to Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying. You go ahead and keep rejecting the Holy Spirit and you're going to die in your sins and go to hell. That's what he's telling them. But now let's back up. Because some people say, well, you know, what's the unpardonable sin? Let me tell you what the unpardonable sin is. To reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because you reject Jesus Christ, every sin is on your account, and you will die, and you'll spend eternity in hell. That's the unpardonable sin, to reject Jesus Christ, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, to push away the only hope you have to be saved. Let's move on. Our focus, though, is verse 27. And notice what he says in verse 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man. The fact is, now watch this, the fact that Jesus, let me stop and back up. Sometimes I get talking so fast I get ahead of myself. We said, point one is this, Jesus has the power to forgive sin. And that is the basis of everything else. Because if he has the power to forgive sin, that means he has power over sin. Which means he has power over Satan. And so the fact that Jesus can forgive sin is proof that he has power over sin, which means Jesus is greater than the power of sin in your life. Not just to forgive you and take you to heaven, but whatever as a believer right now you're dealing with, whatever sin is in your life, whatever addiction is in your life, whatever thing seems to hold you and you can't get away. I just can't help but swearing. I just can't help but lying. I can't control my temper. I just get so mad or whatever that sin is that seems to consume you. I'm telling you that Jesus is greater than that sin. He has more power over you than the sin than that sin has if we go to him and seek his help. Ephesians 6 says this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is not about this. This is not about I will. I'm not ever going to do that again. I'm never going to do that again. This is not about the power of positive thinking. This is about the power of God working in our life as we submit ourselves to him. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil, the temptations of the devil. Sin is greater than you. sin is not greater than Jesus. If you live in the power of your might, you will be defeated. If you live in the power of His might, you can have victory. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." If you think you can do it without God, you better wake up, because you can't. "There is no temptation taking you but such as common to man." You don't have some unique situation that God has never heard of. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted," watch, "above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." You can escape, you can bear it, but only with God's help. 2 Thessalonians 3. "Finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." The Lord is faithful. The Lord can see us through this. 2 Peter chapter number 1. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now let me just try to sum it up here, this point that is. The reason we read our Bible and the reason we pray, okay, if I've preached on anything in 16 years that I've been the pastor of this church, which is the whole life of this church, for the 16 years that, ago that we start, 16 years, 2 weeks ago that we started and had the official service of the church. If anything I preach about is, do not live this way. Okay, I read that Bible, that verse, that chapter in the Bible, and I prayed that for those things, and I've done that, and so I'm okay. Call it check off Christianity. We check, check, check. Okay, that is not why we do those things. You know why you read and pray? Because you understand how weak and powerless you are. Prayer is not just going through a routine. Oh, Lord, bless the missionaries. Bless the preacher. Bless the deacons. Bless the other church members. Bless my mom, my dad, my grandma, my grandpa, bless my kids, bless my grandkids. Bless all the people in the world. Amen. Okay, that's not how we're praying. Let me tell you what real prayer is. Here's real prayer. You need to pray for others, and I'm not disparaging that. That's a different thought. I'm talking about my own situation. Here's real prayer. I don't know. Lord, I struggle. Help me, Lord. Help me. That's real prayer. That's when you're seeking Him. You're not just going through a list of a bunch of things. The Bible talks about this, and this is an interesting verse. He talks about the Holy Spirit being our prayer partner. And He says He utters things that we cannot say. And I'm, again, paraphrasing. But basically, it means this. You're like this. I don't know. I don't know, Lord. And the Holy Spirit is saying, Father, here's what he needs. Here's really what's going on in his life. But my humbling myself before him, my seeking him, allows now the Lord to say, okay, let me help you through this. This is what we're talking about. This is the power that we can have victorious over sin. I'm not saying you get to a point when you never sin or you don't ever have a problem. I'm saying that there should not be this one thing that always keeps going on and you never ever seem to ever have victory. There's somewhere along the line we ought to be seeking the Lord, calling out his name, saying, Lord, help me. I can't do it. Lord, please help me. There's got to be victory over sin. And this is what the Lord, Jesus is greater than sin. We read the Bible so we understand the things of God. We pray and seeking His help in these things. We need to have time like Jacob had when he was praying. When, man, they said to him, they said, hey, Jacob, yeah? They said, Esau's coming. He said, last time Esau saw me, he said he was going to kill me. And Esau's the guy to do that. Is he by himself? No, he's got, I forget what it was, 400 men, I think it was. He's got 400 men. No, nothing else, just 400 men with him. Why would you come at me with 400 men? He's coming to kill me. And he got alone with God and sought the Lord. And the Bible talks about him wrestling with God. And he makes a statement. He said, I will not let thee go. Talking about Jacob speaking to the Lord. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. The blessing he wanted was protection against Esau. Lord, I need help here, please. I'm not going to stop praying until you help me. And he is seeking the Lord. This is what we're talking about. This is a power that we as believers have, victory over sin. This isn't a 12-step program. This isn't, do these five things and then all of a sudden, everything works out. This is the believer pouring out his heart before his Savior saying, Lord, please help me. And the Lord coming with mercy and grace and helping us through these difficult situations and difficult battles that we have. So I said, number one, Jesus has the power to forgive sin. Number two, Jesus has the power to give victory over sin. Let me give you a third thought about this. I want you to go to another place in Scripture. And now we're going to go back to the book of Matthew. So if you're in Mark, you're going a little bit back to your left. Matthew chapter 10. I want you to look at another statement that Jesus made about that would tie into this, that Jesus is greater than sin. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Go down to verse 16, if you will. So there's some this morning, I try to say things that are, okay, let me be honest. I try to say things that offend you because I don't want you to sit there sleeping through everything. But my goal is not simply to offend you, but to spark you, to motivate you, to push you, to make you think about some things. So I talk about this. There are people sitting here without Christ because you think your sin is so great that's greater than God, and you're kind of proud about it. And I'm saying you're going to die and go to hell because you won't come to Jesus Christ. He has the power to forgive your sins. And there's another group I'm talking, maybe the same group, but I'm not talking, or maybe a different group. But the other group would be those who you struggle with sin, and maybe you're ready to give up. You're like, I'm just done. I'm telling you, Jesus has the power to give you victory over your sin. But let me talk to a third group that I want to encourage you about. Jesus is greater than sin. And that's in Matthew chapter 10, and look with me at verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. That's key. Verse 19 and 20 is the key verses there. So let me give you the third thought that we're going to talk about for a few moments. Number three is this. Jesus has the power for us to serve him in a sinful world. Why? Because he's greater than sin. Sometimes it gets discouraging. We look at the world around us. And the truth is, we may be living, some say this, I don't know how true it is, I'm just telling you what people say. They say we're living a post-Christian world. What they mean is this, there was a time when, even if they were unsaved, if they weren't people who necessarily were religious people or saved people, they had a respect for the things of God. I mean, if they were sitting there smoking and a preacher showed up, they would put out the cigarette and put it out and because they wouldn't sit there and like blow smoke, literally and figuratively, at the preacher. Okay, they had some respect. They may not go to church, but they respected people who went to church. They had respect to the things of God. Maybe even a fear and a reverence towards that. But that's not how it is now. I mean, there's just a general callous, apathetic, complacent attitude about the things of God. So we may be living in a post-Christian world. I would not say that as a certainty, but it is definitely quite a possibility. We may be living in a post-Christian world. Now watch, but we are not living in a post-Christ world. The world may have turned from the Lord, but the Lord has not turned from the world. The Lord is still at work. Jesus is still here. He is still able. And he's still willing to empower us as we try to live for him and serve him, even in a world that seems to be more set on being sinful. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 says this, "Behold, I send you..." Sorry. Actually, I had the verses for you. "But ye shall receive power..." And I marked it, so I apologize. "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now, this is Acts 1:8. Let me give you the setting. Jesus has already been crucified. 40 days later, he's about to ascend up to heaven. He's gathered his disciples for his final last words. It's only been a month or so ago that they crucified Jesus. Okay, this has been a very recent occurrence. Everyone knows about it. Those who claim Christ can kind of, that may be us next. Here's what Jesus says. "You shall be witnesses," and that word witness is the same word that we would use for martyrs. "And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." He said, basically he said, "You know those people who did this? Go tell them about me." Wait a minute. They knew about you. That's what... No. Go tell them that I want to save them. "I'm sending you as sheep into the midst of the wolves." This is what the Lord does. The Lord sends us into a sinful world to tell them about the Savior. And God has power for us to serve him even in those situations. Jesus' will for us this morning, May the 8th, 2022, is the same will he had for those original group of disciples 2,000 years ago. And that is to go into a world that has rejected Jesus, who doesn't want Jesus, who isn't interested in Jesus, to tell them about Jesus. You know, I'll tell you this. I'm sure there's going to be a split response. So I go to the door. We're going out soul winning. There's a door. And because I have a split response in myself. Sometimes I do one thing, sometimes I do the other. So I'm going to this door, go soul winning. It says, "No soliciting." Now I know what I'm doing. I'm not soliciting. I'm soul winning. That's not soliciting. I'm soul winning. I'm not trying to sell you something. I'm trying to give you something for free. It's a free gift to heaven. So I knock on their door. Sometimes when I knock on the door, and most of the time when I knock on the door, they say, well, either they're nice or they're sometimes in our home, or they could be nice, but seldom are they upset. There's a few people who go, "Don't you see the sign? The sign says no soliciting. Are you blind?" No, I don't do that. I'll go down the stairs. No, I don't do that. "Are you blind? Don't you have any sins?" Pastor, why would you do that? Because they need Jesus. "Well, they don't want it." I know, they crucified him. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We're not sent to a world that wants Jesus. We're sent to a world that didn't want him. And God gives us power to serve him in that world. What are we going to do, Pastor White? Whole world's against Jesus. Yeah, it has been for 6,000 years. We're still sent to him. We're not sent to those who are sent. Okay, we want the Philippian jailer. "Lord, what must I do to be saved? Oh, please tell me." Now, a few times that happens, very few times in your life. Most of the time it's this way. "Get out of here, you bum. Don't ever come back." People call me on the phone. "Someone knocked my door. Tell him never come back. I don't want to see him again." Hang up. And who are you? They send me an email. "Don't come back to my house." And they use a spam email. And it's like, "I don't know who you are. I don't know where you live. I know nothing about you." But okay. I get what you're saying. I'll be there next week. But God sends us into that world. I don't try to purposely make them mad, but if our ministry is only to the people who want Jesus, our ministry goes like this. That's not ministry. Ministry is like this, to everyone. To everyone. John 17 says this, "I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I put the word victory. This is the victory. God keeps us from the evil. God gives us power. What's our mission? They are not of the world. That's us. He's talking about believers. Even as I am not of the world. Sanctify, separate them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. That's our mission, into the world. And God gives us power, victory in these times, sometimes of difficulties. Not only I can do all things through Christ, but I can do all things through Christ in a world that is opposed to Christ. The problem today in 2022, my opinion, the problem today isn't that the world is too wicked. The problem today is that believers are too weak because we're not doing it in the power of Christ. If there's Christ in me, then I have the power to do all things that God wants me to do. Zechariah says this, then he answered and spake unto him, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. 2 Corinthians 10 says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. So let me put it all together. Tie all 3 points into one. We can either, as believers, dealing with sin, we can either cower in fear because of sin, or we can rejoice in the power that Jesus has over sin. Jesus has the power to forgive sin. Quit making your sin greater than God. It is not. Come today and be completely washed clean. He can forgive your sin. Jesus has the power to give you victory over sin. Yes, your sin nature is strong. Yes, addiction can bind us and hold us, but Jesus is stronger. Use the weapons that God has given you, Bible and prayer. Wrestle with God till he gives you the victory. Be like Jacob. I'm going to make this a day of prayer and fasting, and I'm going to seek God's face, and I want an answer from God. I'm serious about this. Jesus has the power to give you victory over sin. And Jesus has the power to use us in this sinful world. God turned what the world thought was their greatest victory into their greatest defeat. God laughs at man's attempt to overthrow God. We, as believers, are on the winning side. The outcome is already settled. Jesus has the power. He is greater than sin. Hallelujah.